I'll tell you a story. I might have told you this already a little bit, but I had a professor in college who, one chapel, it was around Christmas time, he went up to the students and he said, "I'm going to give you guys a Christmas present." And he started preaching. He got 5 minutes into his message and said, "That's all. Merry Christmas." And so they got to leave early out of chapel. So that was their Christmas present. And so today I'm going to try to attempt to do the same thing. Maybe not 5 minutes, but to give you a little bit of time to get some time. I'm famous last words, I know. Try to get make this a little quicker for us. And we can go out and get some grub and spend some time in fellowship together. But as you're turning there, let's get to the end of John chapter 9. We'll read verses 35 through 41. We're going to cover the last two verses in the message tonight. But follow along as I read. "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found out, he said unto him, 'Dost thou believe on the Son of God?' And he answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee.' And he said, 'Lord, I believe.' And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'For a judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind.' And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said unto them, 'If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remains.'" We talked this morning about the idea of judgment, an idea that judgment is something that has been historically something people in society don't want to talk about. And what I want us to tackle this evening by way of introduction is talking about different areas, different types of judgment. And so we're going to be jumping around in different texts of Scripture. But keep your finger in John 9 because we're going to come back to it briefly by way of as we get done here, when we get to the end. The Bible gives us various different types of judgments, which I want to examine four, like I said today. The first of which we talked about at length this morning, and that is final judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the what? The judgment." That is the end. That is exactly what we talked about this morning. The end of our existence. It happens at the end of our, way over at the end of time in which that judgment will take place. And even in a sense, judgment takes place at the point of death, that one is delivered with their believers from this earth into heaven or from this earth into hell. Judgment is rendered at the point of death. There is, according to that verse, no hope for reincarnation, no hope that somebody will be come back as a leaf, a plant, a bug, an animal of any kind. That's it. One and done. That is this life. That's what we have. It is one and done. No hope for reincarnation. No hope for bribery of the judge when we see him face to face. No hope that he would say to us, "Yeah, you weren't that bad. You sinned a little, but I'll open up the back door of heaven someday and let you in." No hope. Because as the Word of God says, that those who are cast into the lake of fire are there burning forever and ever. And so there is, in a sense, a final judgment, but I also want to examine the second type of judgment by way of introduction. That is the judgment of calamity, the judgment of destruction. I think the first place we see the judgment of destruction is shown in Genesis chapter 6, when the flood happened, where the world that God had made perfect, had been corrupted so badly that the thoughts and intentions and the imaginations of the heart of man were only evil continually. And even the worst, if people in society might look back at that time, if they really understood it and said, "When is judgment going to happen? When is justice going to take place?" And God had given through Noah 120 years for repentance for the entirety of humanity. Yet only eight were the ones who were delivered. And even Enoch, who was a just man, was delivered not by way of the flood, but by way of being taken up. Essentially, I would argue it's very much like a rapture, being taken up because of the destruction that was about to happen. And that's exactly what happened. God brought a cataclysm that we see the evidence of today. We see within the fossil record. We see based on topography and the different continents around the globe. We see that they fit together like a puzzle piece. And as the scripture says, the Lord had rent the land in two, split it in half. Not just rain coming from above, but water coming up from below, inundating the world that we knew so that every being that had life in it perished. Hence why we see in the fossil record dinosaurs and various other animals and even fish on tops of mountains because the flood happened. And as we look at the fossil record, we are reminded of the wages of sin. And we see that in calamity and destruction. Not only that, but we see that being relented of in the book of Jonah. God said that in 40 days, Nineveh was going to be destroyed by calamity. And what happened? The people repented and God relented. When people repent of sin, God relents of judgment. And so he prevented the people of Nineveh from facing calamity because of their repentance. Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19 and 20, rather. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their sin. And they were destroyed by means of fire and brimstone falling down upon them in calamity. And they were destroyed as a reminder of what sin does. So the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the threatened destruction of Nineveh, the destruction of Jerusalem, not by means of water by flood or by fire raining down, but by means of God's providence of an empire that would destroy the people because of their sin, destroy the city of Jerusalem. He brought calamity upon the people because of their sin. Judgment of calamity comes in weather. Comes in physical affliction. Listen to Job 6, verse 2. He says, "Oh, that my grief were fully weighed and my calamity laid with it on the scales." He had experienced the destruction of his family, the destruction of his possessions, and the destruction of his very flesh in calamity. And it is also shown in destruction and overthrow of kingdoms. Listen to 1 Kings 9:9. As God is addressing Solomon after the building of the Temple of Solomon, God says this, "Because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them, therefore therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them." So all that took place, famine, but Jerusalem was destroyed, famine came upon them, so much so that the horrors of eating their own children who had died came upon them. Sword, because of the Babylonian Empire coming to attack and destroy them. Captivity, a remnant of people that were brought into Babylon, held captive because of their sin. And the destruction of property, the temple that Solomon had built under the tutelage, or under the direction rather, of Solomon, 1 Kings, was eventually utterly obliterated and destroyed. The temple that was so brilliant and beautiful with gold was destroyed. Know that we would know the wages of sin in judgment. And so we understand the final judgment. We understand, secondly, calamity and destruction, but we also understand judgment by way of consequences. Galatians 6:7, you reap what you, what? Right? You can control your actions, but you cannot control the consequences of your actions. You can't stop what's coming against you by the evil actions that you do. And we say to people who decide to live foolishly that they reap what they sow, because sooner or later their actions are going to catch up with them. And it's going to be problematic for them, to say the least. This is kind of a more indirect way in which God brings the natural consequences against people. Because it works according to the way it functions. When you clean your power tools in a clothes washing machine, your power tools short out and die. And when the spin cycle happens, your washing machine is going to be in trouble too. When we function in a way that is not how we are designed, we reap what we sow and consequences that happen because this is what naturally happens, because it is the natural order. And so we understand judgment, the final judgment. We understand calamity and destruction, and we understand the judgment that comes because of consequences. But one type of judgment we may not consider is the judgment that is abandonment. God abandoning people in judgment. Romans 1 describes that. If I could define that for you, it is the judgment that relates to consequences, that you are let go to commit whatever your sinful heart wants to commit and reap the consequences of it. They're related, judgment of consequences and abandonment. The only difference is God is no longer at work trying to bring you or bring a person to repentance, but he lets them go. Keep your finger in John 9. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God hath gave them up, important word, to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did exchange the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense for their error, which was fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, without knowing the judgment of, God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And I wouldn't say it's a very pleasant mouthful. It's a scary mouthful. Because what we see in this passage, in verses 18 through 23, we see the reasons for which God abandons people, and that is their proclivity, and their idolatry, and their iniquity. And this happens not just on a personal scale, but on a widespread scale. A global scale, if you will, to societies who decide to not retain God in their thinking, who decide instead of allowing the truth of God to be conveyed in their institutions, rather exchange it for an error and a lie because it makes them feel better about themselves. And because of that, because they were unwilling, because they had no desire at all to have God in their thinking at all, God says, all right, you don't want me, I don't want you. Go. I will let you go. I will let you go to accomplish whatever the desire of your heart is. And you will face the consequences for it. So in verses 24 and 25, judgment arrives. And it arrives by means of this word in verse 24, gave them up. He gave them up. That's a judicial term for a prisoner being given over to sentencing. He let them go. He gave them up. And their sentencing is their own desires. Amazing, the judgment of God. Not only that, when judgment arrives, it then worsens in verses 26 and 27. And by the way, thinking about verses 24 and 25, when God abandons a society, he gives them over to a sexual revolution. And in verses 26 and 27, he gives them over to a homosexual revolution. They give themselves over to degrading passions, lusting after one gender, one sex, the same one. Judgment gets worse. And so instead of repenting, they decide they don't want to retain God in their thinking anymore. So they continue on in that direction, and it only gets worse and worse from there. And in the end, the last thing happens. The last step. Verses 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Their mind is gone. Their mind, any goodness, any thinking about God is pushed out of their mind in total and is done. And judgment is complete at that point. This is what I call the path of wrath. The path of wrath in which God brings judgment upon those whom he abandons to let them go because they want nothing to do with the person of God and the work of his Son. You can turn back to John 9. When men want nothing to do with God, God wants nothing to do with them, and they are judged by that. And this is the judgment that happens to a blind person. Verse 40 of John 9. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? The letter B in your outline is the model. We had the motif this morning. We had the theme that constantly came up this morning, and now we have the model. Here we have the illustration. Here we have judgment personified in these people. Are we blind also, they ask. At the onset, you might think, that's an okay question. Maybe they're thinking, maybe he's right. Am I blind? Unfortunately, the question isn't a sincere search for truth, but it is an indignant question. The idea is, with this question is, we're not blind too, are we? You kind of expect somebody to say, oh, no, no, you're not blind. They're indignant. They expect an answer of no. But get this, spiritually blind people always believe that they have found a way out of their own blindness on their own, and they don't need God's help to get there. When they're spiritually blind, they're given over to whatever their hearts desire, and for them, it was a self-righteous standard. What spiritually blind people do, they will figure out a way to make it seem like they've gotten out of their own blindness and cured themselves by either developing a new religion, by developing a religion that's new but has the name Christian in it, or by denying that their blindness exists, right? That's the best way to deal with your problems, act like they're not there. Does that help? Ignoring the truth. And they believe they've attained to something high and lofty, that they don't need God or Christ to pull them out of their state. And so we end our chapter here in verse 41. I told you we'd get done early. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. If I could paraphrase what Jesus is saying, I would say this. If you saw yourself as lost, you would not be unbelieving. But since you say we're not lost, you will not believe. And your sin falls on your own head. scary words, because when we think about somebody's sin remaining, we think about judgment remaining upon them. But that is why Jesus came into the world. Blind people claim perfection. Seeing people realize their imperfection. They were content with the dim light of their own traditions, unable to find out that Jesus had something even greater. Jesus had something in himself that, and in his work that he was going to accomplish, that was going to bring them out of complete darkness, out of even the dim traditions and the law that they so clung to bring them to being able to see. One application as we close. Those who cast out truth, those who cast out truth speakers, are judged themselves. Don't be like them. Paul says in Acts 13:46 of the Jews that he was dealing with, it says this, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you Jews first, but since you reject it, listen, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." What a profound statement. You have judged yourself unworthy in your choice to reject eternal life, such as it was for those people whom God abandons. When God abandons people, they would judge themselves by their own choice, by their own proclivities, by their own desires. They judge themselves unworthy to have the eternal life that Christ offers. It's sad, and it's the world that is around us. Don't be like those who cast out truth speakers and are judged themselves. Be earnest, be zealous, be open to truth. Next time, we're going to get into a lot more of a cheerful talk, okay? We talk about judgment today. We're going to talk about Jesus as the Good Shepherd next time, okay? So we'll get into John chapter 10 next time. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. We'll sing and we'll pray for the food and make our way over to, I don't know if we have directions on where everything's going to be or how, we'll just hang out downstairs until, is it already? Okay, sounds good. What's that? Two tables need to go out, so I need some young men at the end of the service to grab some tables and bring them outside, or a young lady like Brooklyn, you can help out there too. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you are a God of perfect judgment. Lord, even as I was reminded of before the service today, that we face such injustice in this world by people who try to cheat us, steal from us, who cleverly devise ways to get what they want out of us. Yet you are a God of perfect justice, and even those people will receive what is coming to them. And we can trust in you, that vengeance is yours, you will repay. And so we do that, Father, we trust in you. Thank you for the time we've had tonight. I pray, Father, you'd bless the food we're going to receive, bless the fellowship that we have. Let us leave today encouraged and drawing nearer to each other than we were before, strengthened in the Lord and fellowship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.